In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, today at Mass we had quite a long first reading about Naaman, the Syrian, this army commander who had leprosy, and anyway, he was referred to Elisha, the prophet, and a lot of the scripture reading is describing the circumstances whereby he eventually came to the house of the prophet, and the prophet didn't come out to meet him personally, but sent a messenger to him to say, go and bathe in the local river, in the Jordan, and your flesh will become clean once more. But Naaman, the Syrian, got very angry. Got very angry at this advice because it wasn't what he had expected. He thought that the prophet would come personally, and he thought that the Jordan wasn't much of a river anyway, and we've got much better rivers back home. And so he was going to go off in a huff. But fortunately, his servants approached him and said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? All the more reason then when he says to you, bathe and you will become clean. So fortunately, he thought better of it, and he did go down and he bathed in the Jordan, and his leprosy was cleared up straight away. And then in the Gospel, we have a scene where Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he'd grown up, and he refers, amongst other things, to this incident of Naaman the Syrian. And he refers to it in the context of the lack of faith, and the lack of acceptance. So the people in his village, they had heard about wonderful things that Jesus had done, and they heard the wonderful words that came from his mouth. And instead of being moved to lead a better life, they resisted, and they got angry, so angry, in fact, that they wanted to take him to the brow of a cliff within the town and throw him off. They wanted to kill him, and refused to accept that he could be the Messiah. They refused to accept that the Messiah had truly come to live among them as one of them. So there's this resistance to the things that God offers through, in the first case, through the prophet, in the second case, through Jesus himself. Tomorrow, in fact, the Gospel is taking the scene where Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother if he wrongs me? And then Jesus tells the parable of those two debtors, the one who owes 10,000 talents, and his master takes pity on him and forgives him. But then this servant doesn't take pity on a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. And he throttles him and he won't forgive him that debt. So a theme running through these scriptural accounts, I suppose we could say, is that of resistance to truth, resistance to grace. So Naaman at first despises the advice that is actually going to cure him. And the citizens of Nazareth reject the one who has come to save them. And the unjust debtor refuses to accept or to assimilate the mercy that he's been shown. And so he's unable to change, he's unable to become merciful himself. And this is the great mystery, isn't it? The great mystery of resistance. Why so much resistance to grace? Not only in these characters in the scriptures, but in my own life as well. Why is there so much resistance to grace? Why do I notice it so often in my own life? Well, on one occasion, Pope Francis, in one of his morning meditations, he commented on this aspect of resistance to grace, and he said, in Christian life, there are always difficulties and resistance to going forward. And he spoke about different kinds of resistance. So one is what he called open resistance, meaning that it's where someone is resisting, but I mean they're open to the truth, but they've just made a mistake and they're resisting for the wrong reasons. And the classic example of that is Saul, who resisted the new church, the new way of Jesus Christ. He resisted. He was convinced that he was doing God's will until Jesus intervened and said, Saul, calm down, stop, as Pope paraphrases it. Calm down, stop, for it's difficult to resist when goaded. And the Pope said, Jesus goes there and Saul confesses and converts. And therefore, this open resistance is healthy because we're all sinners and resistance is natural in the sense that it's open to grace in order to convert. So it's kind of pushing, maybe it's pushing in the wrong direction, but when it realizes it's the wrong direction, it's ready to change and push in the right direction. But what is more dangerous is what the Pope calls hidden resistance, the kind that lies under the surface and that we all have in some way. So we have the example of Stephen and the deacons who has to confront the doctors of the law, and he says, you and your fathers always resist the Holy Spirit. In fact, those doctors showed themselves as if they were seeking the glory of God, but in the background, there was resistance to the Holy Spirit. Of course, making that accusation cost Stephen his life, but he was speaking the truth. And this hidden resistance is what stops us from being converted. This hidden resistance stops us from changing where we need to change. And it can take the form, or it can hide behind different kinds of words. So on the one hand, there are empty words. There are words like Lord, Lord. And our Lord says, well, you don't get into heaven just by saying Lord, Lord. And you don't get into heaven just by saying yes when you've got no intention of living by what you've promised. Empty promises and things. And then there's another kind of resistance through words, and these are words of justification. So justifying myself, justifying finding reasons for not doing what we should do, really. Justifying laziness or whatever. And then the third type of resistance are words of accusation, so blaming others rather than looking to ourselves. And here we have the example of the Pharisee who goes to the temple to pray and says, "Thank you, Lord, for I am not like the others, nor am I like that man there. I am just before you, but others are sinful." So these are all ways of resisting grace, of resisting the cross which our Lord is asking us to take up each day in order to follow him. So as we pray before you, Lord, we pray, or we can pray for humility to accept that there are things in which I need to change, to accept that, no, I'm not the finished product, that I do have faults and failings. And yet, while I realize I have to improve in so many ways, yet somehow I don't want to accept that those faults and failings are there. And why is that? Why don't I want to accept that they're there? Well, because it means a commitment, doesn't it? It means that I have to change in some way. There might be some aspect of my character that I would need to change. There might be some attachment to comfort or to sensuality or to pride or to vanity, which I would have to give up. And I don't want to give it up, really, if I'm being honest. So it's the honesty aspect which is essential, isn't it? It's accepting that, yes, I do need to change. I do need to accept that there are areas that are not as they should be. And it's that wanting to, that asking that real desire to be like you, Lord, to identify with you, to embrace the demands that you're making on me, because I can sometimes see those demands so clearly and yet still not embrace them. I came across the words of, he was quite a renowned art historian. He did a very prestigious television series quite a few decades ago now, actually, but it's called Civilization. And it's, you know, you see the book maybe in coffee table books and things, and maybe a copy here in this center. Sir Kenneth Clark. And he said that I lived in solitude, surrounded by books on the history of religion, which have always been my favorite reading. This may help to account for a curious episode that took place on one of my stays in Rome. I had a religious experience. It took place in the church of San Lorenzo, but didn't seem to be connected with the harmonious beauty of the architecture. I can only say that for a few minutes, my whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had known before. This state of mind lasted for several months, and wonderful though it was, it posed an awkward problem in terms of action. My life was far from blameless. I would have to reform. My family would think I was going mad, and perhaps after all, it was a delusion, for I was in every way unworthy of receiving such a cup of grace. Gradually, the effect wore off, and I made no effort to retain it. I think I was right. I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. Now, it's very sad, isn't it, really, that he's had this amazing experience And he sees, I have to change my life. He says, well, I won't. Well, in fact, the story ends well, because on his deathbed, he was converted to the church. But still, it's this mystery of freedom, I suppose, really, isn't it? Human freedom, that we can see the truth, and yet we still reject it. We still resist it. And so we ask for the two things, to be able to see the truth and to be able to act on that truth, to see where I need to take up the cross of each day, where I need to fight against that resistance that I experience. Because those attachments to comfort, to sensuality, to vanity, to pride, are what St. John of the Cross says, are like restless and discontented children who are ever demanding this or that from their mum, from their mother, and are never contented. And perhaps we notice this might be in a sort of unrestrained use of social media or easy entertainment, but we're never satisfied by it. We're always kind of craving for more. Well, we keep looking at the news, perhaps, and then we look at the news again, we look at the news again, or we look at some sort of gossipy type, you know, celebrity stuff, and we look for more and look for more. And yet we're aware that it doesn't satisfy, it leaves us uneasy. There's a long point in Furrow where St. Jose Maria says, in your life, there are two things that do not fit together, your head and your heart. Your intelligence, enlightened by faith, shows you the way clearly. It can also point out the difference between following that way heroically or stupidly. Above all, it places before you the divine greatness and beauty of the undertakings the Trinity leaves in your hand, in our hands. Your feelings, on the other hand, become attached to everything you despise, even while you consider it despicable. It seems as if 1,000 trifles were awaiting the least opportunity. And as soon as your poor will is weakened through physical tiredness or a lack of supernatural outlook, those little things flock together and pile up in your imagination until they form a mountain that oppresses and discourages you. Things such as the rough edges of your work, your resistance to obedience, the lack of proper means, the false attractions of an easy life, greater or smaller but repugnant temptations, bouts of sensuality, tiredness, the bitter taste of spiritual mediocrity, and sometimes also fear, because you know God wants you to be a saint and you are not a saint. But in fact, the point goes on even longer there. And like many points in the Way and other writings of St. Jose Maria, there's probably an autobiographical element to it. This was St. Jose Maria's own examination of conscience. So here we are, Lord, and we realize that we need to change in some way. And where do I need to change? What is it that I need to focus on? Well, we have, of course, those three traditional means that we concentrate on in Lent, in broad terms, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. The fasting in the sense of mortification, saying no to ourselves, to our desires. Almsgiving, perhaps, maybe we haven't got much money to give away or anything, but we can think of ways of giving ourselves, giving our time, giving our thoughts to others, not just living in our own little world. And prayer, placing ourselves, trust in you is what we're trying to do here. Lord, we want to have that minimum of courage, we might say, and that minimum of love, that minimum of sincerity to place ourselves before you and say to you, here I am, Lord. Here I am to listen. Here I am to let you guide me. Here I am to let you show me where I need to change. Maybe to let you persuade me to seek spiritual direction, some sort of guidance to know where I should look for the cross of each day. We see how it was a struggle for St. Jose Maria himself. I mean, you know, he led a very holy life, but it was a holy life because he was constantly seeking the will of God and constantly seeking where he needed to change, where he needed to improve. And one of the aspects of this was that he had written into the statutes of Opus Dei that the father, the one who's in the role of father, has two people beside him who are called custodians, which is a word that's like a guard or guardian. And they are to accompany him, but also point out things where he could do things better. And so he was talking about these custodians one day to a group of women of the work. And he said, they point out things to me too, and I receive them with my head bowed down. If ever I think they're wrong, I stop and correct myself, and I see that the one who's wrong is myself. And one day, he was with a group of women in Villa Tevere, where there was all kinds of scaffolding, because the construction work was going ahead. And Don Alvaro was there, and St. Jose Maria was leaning on one of the bars of the scaffolding, and he said, Don Alvaro corrected me today. It was hard to accept, so much so that I went to the oratory for a moment. Once there, I said, Lord, Alvaro's right, and I'm wrong. But after a second, I said, no, Lord, this time I'm right. Alvaro doesn't let me get away with a single thing. And that doesn't seem like affection, but cruelty. And then I said, thank you, Lord, for placing my son Alvaro near me, who is so fond of me that he doesn't let me get away with a single thing. And he turns toward Don Alvaro, who'd just been there listening in silence, and he smiled at him and said, God bless you, Alvaro, my son. And on a separate occasion, one of the early women of the work in Carmita, Ortega, recalled how St. Jose Maria said he found it hard to be corrected, especially when what they tell me is true. But on feeling an inner resistance, if I'm alone, I say aloud, they're always right, they're always right. And he would say, I'm not a river which can never turn back. It would be foolish and stubborn not to change your mind when you have new data. And he said, I assure you that correcting yourself rids your soul of bitterness. So how can I focus? What should I focus on? Because maybe I realize there's so many different things that I could do better than that. Perhaps it's just overwhelming, the thought of so many areas where I need to be better. And perhaps in this regard, it might be helpful to remember an incident which happened when St. Jose Maria was about 15. They'd gone back to school, not following a lockdown, but just following the holidays and things. And the first day of class, the chemistry lab was in a state of incredible disorder and filthiness after the months of vacation. And the biography says, instruments were scattered, cabinets were dirty and covered with dust. Not wanting to lose a day of class, Don Rafael suggested that the students wash only the test tubes or other objects they needed, and then when they were finished with them, clean them well and put them back where they belonged. After just a few classes, every piece of equipment was bright and shiny and in its proper place again. And with his knack for retaining whatever was useful in any incident, Jose Maria never forgot the lesson of that chemistry class. Whenever later in life he encountered a similar situation of urgency or disorder, he applied the method of Don Rafael. Well, that method maybe we can apply to our own interior life. So yes, there are many things that I need to improve, but maybe I could just hone in on one or two and not worry about the others for the moment. So maybe I could introduce a little bit more sacrifice in terms of fasting, maybe fasting from food, or maybe fasting from the social media and a bit. Or maybe I could make a little bit more effort to pray punctually and fight against distractions. Or maybe I could make a little bit more effort just to look at the people around and pray about their needs, think about their needs, to take it calmly, but to encounter that good resistance. You know, I am pushing, hopefully I'm pushing in the right direction. I'm pushing against my laziness. I'm pushing back a bit against my pride, my vanity, my sensuality, my comfort. These are ways in which we can take up the cross of each day, not panicking at all the disorder there might be in my interior life, as Don Rafael didn't panic at all the disorder of the chemistry lab, but just taking a few aspects, working on them, and little by little we make progress. So we can entrust our resolutions in this respect to Our Lady and ask her to help us to recognize those areas where perhaps we put up a bit too much resistance so that we can push in the right direction. Give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.